but not least is Brother Tim Dreyer from Bluffton. He's going to have our last topic. In my opinion, he has the hardest job because he has to take both of the first two speakers that he had no idea what they were going to say and wrap it up in a nice bow for us. So if you would, just please give your attention to Brother Tim.
Thanks, Matthew. So Tim Dreyer, Bluffton North. So my topic was God's love through us. Okay. I do appreciate this format. I feel a lot more comfortable walking around a little bit. So I apologize if I walk in front of that screen, so I'm going to try not to do it. Before I get started, I do feel like we should give Jaden and Keegan, they should stand up. These are the cornhole champions. Okay. This is Brother Matthew said. There were two great topics before me. I will say I'm encouraged. The Spirit is definitely working. So what they were saying when they were talking, I'm like, ooh, that was going to be, I was going to say that too. So some of it's going to be redundant. I feel like this is the Spirit working through everybody. So anyway, so here we go. So God's love through us. I want to make sure I get this figured out. Okay. So just Brother Jody yesterday. So I do want to start with the beginning. So before we talk about God's love through us, where did it start and what all happened? So in the beginning, so there's a lot of parts in the Bible. I can't wait to be in heaven and just talk to God about this. Like, what was this like? So we can read in Genesis, it said there was nothing. It was void. And then God just said, okay, I'm going to create light and darkness. The next day, the firmament, the grass and trees, sun, moon, and stars. And I really appreciate it. It just says he created the stars also. And there's millions and millions and millions of stars. We don't even have enough words. We start numbering some stars, and we can read that that God calls them all by name. He's just so much more infinite than us. One of my favorite stars is M14.
Mine too.
Is it? Yeah, thanks, Craig. And the reason it's mine, it might be one of your favorites too, is because they really don't know how many stars there are. It's a cluster. It's over 100,000 light years away. So if you go, the speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. So every second, you're screaming on the whole entire world almost eight times. One time, two times, three times. If you go that fast for over 100,000 years, you're going to hit the star M4. And we don't have good enough telescopes. We're not sure how many stars it is. It's 125,000, 130,000. We don't really know. So we just call it M4. It's so far away, and we don't know how many stars it is, but it's a big cluster. This is how big God is. It's over 100,000 miles away. Think of 100,000 light years away. We just group over 100,000 stars. We call it M4. God calls them all by their name. This is just how much bigger God is than us. And then day five, sea creatures and birds, and then land animals, and then man. His greatest creation, well, that's whatever, that's subjective. But anyway, his prized possession, I should say, he made man after his own image, and he created man. And then it didn't take long for Satan to come in, and we know the story. Satan came in and tempted them, and then they sinned. And just like, obviously, when God created the world, that was one of the biggest days in the history of the world. This day was another huge day because then sin entered the world. God made Adam and Eve. They were perfect. We know that. They were created to live forever. And this day, they started dying. Now, they didn't die that day. We know Adam lived over 900 years, but death entered the world, and they sinned. Prior to that, their bodies were perfect. There was no there was no COVID-19. There was no, you know, cancer. There was no nothing. And then they ate that, and then sin entered in. Sorry, I just now realized I forgot my notes. They're right here. Thanks. Okay, so then sin entered in the world, and then everything changed. And then God, so we'll go through this. So kicked him out of the garden, and then people, and then they did multiply. There's lots of people. And as Joe shared yesterday, people were evil. They were wicked. And God was like, I've had enough of this. And so he called Noah, said, hey, build an ark. And Noah preached for over 100 years. And we know that Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives are the only ones that entered into the ark. just knowing, this is not in the Bible, I'm just saying, just knowing humans, I wonder if he had any converts. So none of, he had no converts by the time the ark went. But I wonder, I can just see some just excited 14-year-old kid going to their dad someday, hey, I talked to some man, Noah, and there's going to be a rain and thunder, and I'm going to repent and serve this. I'm going to serve the God that Noah serves. And have this guy say, oh, Junior, you know, I believe that. Noah's been saying that since your grandpa was your age. There's never going to be rain. This Noah's crazy. I don't know that, but I just know in humankind how people can talk people out of things, and as young people get excited. But for one reason or another, Noah talked and preached for years. Nothing. Then there was the flood, and we can read in the scriptures that everything that had nostrils died and drowned in the global flood. And we know the flood, the ark floated around, land on Mount Ararat, and then people were there, and then they didn't leave. God said, hey, I want you to go out in the world. Go, go, go. And they were very content. You know, as humans, we can be content where we're at. I mean, I'm from Bluffton, I get it. But we need to tell people, hey, you need to go, you know. And so the people there started building a tower. And I just love this story. My kids were little. I love the Tower of Babel. And God wanted them to leave. So people were like, we're going to start building this tower up to God. And then God, and only the way he can do, change their language. And all of a sudden, I would say, Matthew, you know, can you grab me a hammer? Matt, awesome tool. And you're like, what in the world? And they got so frustrated. They were working together, building this. And then all of a sudden, their language changed. They couldn't communicate. In a way, only God can orchestrate this. And so then they couldn't talk together. And so then they were forced. They would get in their language groups, and then they would leave. And then they did exactly what God wanted them to do. And then he called a man, Abraham, and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We know the story. Only way God can orchestrate, Joseph ends up being second command of Egypt and saves them through God's wisdom, helps them save through a famine. And then all the Israelites went to Egypt, and then they started getting jobs. They started marrying the Egyptian women, and the Egyptians were like nuts to this and enslaved them all. Again, it boggles my mind that you can just go in, how you just enslave a whole people group. But that's what happened. And so then the Israelites were slaves. 400 years they were slaves. This July 4th, America is going to celebrate 250 years. 250 years, America. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's really neat. In Egyptians, the Israelites were slaves for 400 years. 400 years. There was no going to grandma's house for birthday parties, going to Christmas parties. There was no vacations. There's no Vision Center cornhole tournaments. They were slaves. You woke up, you worked, but they talked of a coming Messiah. Soon after Adam and Eve sinned, God said he's going to send a redeemer to crush the serpent's head. And so the Israelites were pointing, they're talking of a redeemer. Someday a redeemer is going to come in the future. They're looking forward. The Old Testament's pointing a redeemer is coming. There is coming a redeemer. There's coming a Messiah. And then we know the story of the Egyptians, or the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years. Moses comes, 12 or 10 plagues, and Moses miraculously leads them out of Egypt. And then just like God called Joseph, who was a young son, became second command miraculously. He had a young guy named David who was overlooked by his own father when Samuel came and said, hey, we're going to anoint the next king of Israel. Jesse's so excited, gets some of his older boys. And Samuel's like, you know what? Do you have any other kids? And Jesse's like, I have one little kid, but he's herding sheep. He can't be him. And it ended up being David. So God, in a miraculous way, took David. He was the king. And then the kingdom of Israel was divided, as we know. There was a northern kingdom, southern kingdom, then through a bunch of bad choices. But God did say that the lineage, Jesus' lineage, there's coming a Messiah, there's coming a Redeemer, is going to come through David's lineage. So the kingdom of Israel had, they would have two or three family units, and there'd be a coup, and then they would just kill everybody. And then two or three family, king, grandson, son, or grandpa, son, grandson, and then there'd be a coup, and someone would take over that family unit, kill all the family. But the kingdom of Judah would have good kings and bad kings, but it was all the lineage of David. There was no coups. It was all lineage, because then it ended up going down to Jesus. And we know that was so. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Micah, Habakkuk, there were prophets all through the kingdom of Israel. And then bad decisions and the children of Israel, the The children of Israel just did not worship God like they should have. God begged them to worship him and him alone. And then they kept getting off track. And then the kingdom of Israel was taken over. They were overthrown. And then later the kingdom of Judah was. And I'm reminded for all of us to keep our hearts solely on God and to not to, it's easy to try to have two masters. It's easy to try to have a foot in the world and a foot, you know, we would say, well, I serve Jesus, but it's easy to have a foot in the world. And, you know, we got to give 100% of our lives to God and so focus. And it's sometimes we can really love him, but then just we can easily be distracted. So we need to stay focused on God and not distracted. You know, a number of years ago, there was a minister, or a trustee meal, usher meal, it doesn't matter. There's an usher meal at Bluffton North. All the ushers get together, and then they always have the elder and then one other minister go. And so Steve Ringer was the elder at the time, so he picked me. And so Gwen and I, so our kids were young, so Gwen, I got home from work, and Gwen got all the kids ready, did everything. My only job was to get the diaper bag ready. Well, she got it ready. I just had to get it. So we get to my aunt's house, drop off my kids. I forgot the diaper bag. So Gwen's like, okay, go home, get the diaper bag. That's all you have to do. Focus. Get the diaper bag. Come back here. Like, I can do this. So right when I'm driving, pulling our driveway, our elder, Steve Ringer, calls me and says, Tim, I'm not feeling well. You're going to have to go there and take notes. Get a notepad. Got it, Steve. I go in the house, go directly to my room, get a notepad, a pen, drive to my aunt's house. And so I walk in confidently holding a notepad. And Gwen was like, where's the diaper bag? She's like, I sent you for one thing and you forgot it. And that's real. But, you know, so I love her. I was just distracted. That's how we can get with God sometimes. We love him. We can just get distracted. So we need to focus on serving God. So anyway, the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah were both destroyed. And that says there was 400 silent years. And it wasn't silent like, people didn't talk. It's not that there was nobody talking or listening, singing, but it was silent because there was no prophet. There's no voice of God. There was no Isaiah. There's no Jeremiah. There's no Micah. There's no Daniel. There's nobody telling the people, hey, this is what God said, and this is what you need to do. There was none of that. It was, they call it the silent years just because there's no voice of God. The Old Testament all pointed to God. Now this is in the middle. And then some of the greatest words that we can read in the Bible, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who cometh to take away the sin of the world. So this is Jesus' entry. So Jesus now comes. So he's going to show us everything. And we know Jesus was humble. It's incredible to me how little we really know about him as a child. And I'm sure that's just the way God made it. You know, we know that, you know, he was 12. He was in the temple. He was confusing some of the most intelligent people there. So they realized there was something different about him. He never traveled more than 350 miles from where he was born. You know, and I realized they didn't have planes and trains and automobiles then, but they had horses, they had donkeys, they had boats. But he was a very humble upbringing, and he was just very humble. So it's a little wood picture. Most of you know Peoria. That's the highlighted there. That's roughly 350 miles. So if you were born in Peoria, that's roughly your life if you were Jesus. I mean, that he just never traveled that far. And it's just really something. And as Jesus, though, he taught us so much. I will say, so Jesus is greater than any country, any army, any parliament. Jesus is life. And he showed us how to live, our love to other people. He showed us on how to treat people, how to live. But his life is worth more than any nation in the history of the world, any army that's ever marched, any Congress, any war, any general. Jesus' life, even though we know very little about his childhood, his life has meant more than anything in showing us how to do everything. And so he did a lot of miracles that we know. I just wrote down a few. So there's an unnamed woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, and Jesus healed her. He spoke to a blind, he healed multiple blind people. Sometimes he just said, you're healed, and then they were healed. Bam, they were healed. Other times he put his hand on their eyes, and they were healed. Other times he'd spit on the ground and kind of make it around like mud, like cake things that put on their eyes, and they were healed. Either way, and only way that God, he's the omniscient God, he chose how to heal them. But at the end of the day, he healed them. I mean, I just can't fathom being blind from youth on up, not knowing, like people call, say, what this blue is, and look at this tree, look at the sunset, the sunrise. They were blind, and Jesus healed them. He was all-powerful. He was God, but he never went around telling people he was God. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He turned water into wine, calmed the storm, cast out demons. This was God. He was God in the flesh, and they just didn't realize it. He raised a Jairus' daughter to life. He walked on water. In John 21, it says that there's not enough books to contain everything that God did. Everything that Jesus did, all the miracles, everything you talk about, there's not enough books to contain that. But then he showed us really, truly how to love people. And I think when he's leading up to get killed, I mean, just the stress. I mean, can you picture yourself just being really, really stressed, nervous? And, you know, at one point he says, God, if this is your will that I'll drink the cup, I'll drink it, otherwise it can pass through me. He knew that he came to this earth to die and shed his blood. But just the pressure, he knew that this painful, excruciating death was coming. And then he calls his friends, hey, guys, come. He calls his disciples, calls a handful of them, hey, let's just come pray with me. Come pray with me. And then so they're like, oh, yeah, Jesus, we'll do that. We'll do that. And then he's praying and looks up, and they're all asleep. As a human, I'm like, are you kidding me, guys? Like, I'm on the brink of death. I mean, Keegan, we imagine some of your friends around sometimes say, hey, guys, I'm thinking about getting married. Can you guys pray with me for a little bit? And your guys, oh, sure. And then praying, and you look up, and they're all like, and that was really, so Jesus, it doesn't say that he beat him. As I appreciate what Joe was saying yesterday, if I were God, like, I would not have had this happen. If I was praying with some of my best friends and they were just asleep, I just want to beat them. But Jesus was calm. And they were like, oh, yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah, that won't happen again. And then he prays again and they fall asleep again. And Jesus showed us. He was such a great example. He showed us how to love people. He showed us how to be patient with people. He healed 10 lepers. We know the story. One came back and said, thank you. The other 9 did not. You know, if you did a life-changing story, like, you know, a leper, they were ostracized from society. They didn't go to any parties, birthday parties, Christmas, nothing. And if you heal them, wouldn't you want to run them down and tackle them? And you say, thank you, you know? And Jesus never did that. It frustrated other people, but we don't ever see Jesus raising his voice, talking over people. He did it. He was allowing the Spirit to prick them. And just his patience, his kindness, and his love. You know, he prayed to the Father for hours and hours. That's convicting for me. It can be convicting for all of us. To spend time in prayer. It's easy to think my life is so busy. I'll pray at the end. I'll pray if I have time. But Jesus was very intentional to make time to pray. You know, he met a woman at the well, forgave her sins, and talked to her. And other people were like, hey, you can't talk to her. And he's like, this is who I came to talk to. You know, he ate with sinners. And a lot of the religious group, they were shooting him out thinking, Jesus, you can't eat with sinners. Do you know who they are? Do you know what they've done? And he says, yeah, I know. And I'm going to eat with them anyway. He showed us how to just live in society and how to love people. Love people, and it doesn't matter what society says that they are. It doesn't matter what society says they deserve. Jesus just unconditionally, just passionately loves them. One of my greatest things, I can't wait to talk and get a real-life picture of this from Peter and Jesus, but when Jesus was marched away, we know the religious sect got tired of him, they got tired of his notoriety, they got tired of him healing people, they got tired of the masses and the throngs coming to Jesus, taking away their attention, so they went through a mockery of a trial, they're going to kill him, and his disciples left and fled for a while, then a little bit they're right there, and then they're marching him away, and Peter's just frustrated, and so he grabs a sword and cuts off one of the servant's ear. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, so he's ducking like this and the gore, whatever happened. But Peter's frustrated and lops off this guy's ear. And can you just picture Jesus saying, like, Peter, this is going to happen. It's okay. And just stooping down, picking up the ear and kind of dusting it off. And then just puts it back on the guy's head. And I just wonder, like, what happened to him later in life? Like, you imagine him telling his grandkids, okay, guys, I'm walking this guy, Jesus. And some guy swings a sword and misses my neck and gets my ear and Jesus heals and puts it back on. Like, good as new. Like, I just wonder what he felt later. Did he ever repent? I don't know. But it's just an incredible story to me. And just the love of Jesus, the patience, the loving kindness of Jesus. And we don't know then that he was mocked. He was spit on. And I just think he loved people so much. So we do know that he was crucified. Part of that, though, he was spit on. You guys don't have to raise your hands, but just think, have you ever been spit at? I worked as a teller for a bank through college, and on Friday nights I'd be the walk-up teller. So they're like drive-through teller. The bank was closed, the walk-in anyway. People could walk in instead of drive. And one time there's a gentleman, he was a big guy, and he wanted more money, considerable more money than his account. And I told him, like, sir, you have $50 in your account. You can't withdraw $400. But he was mad. He leans back, snorts, and just spits at the glass at me. So I had 4 inches of bulletproof glass. I was not afraid I was going to get hurt, but he just spit right at my face and just right at my eye level, and just seeing it drip down, it was disgusting. And I think Jesus had multiple people spit on him. They mocked him. They slapped him. They cruelly rammed a crown of thorns on his head, nail him to a cross, vengefully, hatefully. Just before that, they had an opportunity to let him go, but they chose a murderer, a thug, Barabbas. And you picture Jesus, who's innocent of all this, watching all this. He's hearing the crowd screaming, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And then he goes through all this. And then what does he say at some of his last words of life? He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, the people that spit on me, slapped me, nailed me to this cross, rammed thorns on my head, gave me vinegar instead of water. Father, I hope they repent. I hope to see them in heaven someday. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That is the love of Jesus. That's the love that he wants through us. And so now we know, hallelujah, Easter morning he arose. And then 40 days later, after he arose, he ascended up into heaven. And then they breathed down the Holy Spirit. Like, I love reading that in Acts, and the whole room shook. Can you imagine this room? The windows and shutters start shaking. And the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is being breathed down to men. The disciples, they were scared. They were timid. And then they got the Holy Spirit, and they were changed men. And that's God's love flowing through us. Think of how the loving kindness of Jesus, and that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be that patient. He wants us to be that kind and just being the lookout where we can do that. So I thought right now, we've been sitting for a while, so I want everyone to stand up and just think, it is an honor to serve God. Those who are able, it's an honor to serve. Okay, so you want to lead this? All right, so we can just sing it 2 times through. It's an honor to serve, to join. Thank you. I'm going to sit down. So, thanks. So, this is, God calls us. That's who God is. And he breathes the Holy Spirit into us. and says, I want you to serve me. And we have the wonderful, awesome opportunity. When Jesus was on earth, he did all those miracles. He did everything. And now he's gone. He breathed down the Holy Spirit and says, you, church, I want you to be my hands and feet. We have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, to serve this world, to love this world. And we're going to have different gifts. We're going to have different talents. We're going to have different opportunities to serve. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in 1 Chronicles 4:23. These were potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. I think these were just potters and planters, and they just did whatever the king wanted him to do. At times we can look at it and say, I wish I had his talent. Man, if I had his talent, you know, man, oh, I would just change the world if I could have this guy's talent. But that's not, you know, why can't I sing like this? Or why can't I do this? But God, the king, is the maestro. You know, I think of, you know, a maestro leading an orchestra, doing all the instruments. You know, he's conducting. This is God, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, powerful God. And he calls each and every one of us to be his hands and feet. And with whatever talents and attributes we have, not to look around. And that's easy to do. I get it. It's easy to look at someone's talent and say, man, I wish I could do that. But God has gifted us with talents. And just do that. And know that God is going to be behind us, breathing the Holy Spirit. And he's with us every step of the way. At times we can think, you know, am I alone? There can be some, you know, life can be hard sometimes, but God is right there. I remember when I grew up on a dairy farm. I was 10 years old. Man, I should have had a picture of a silo here. But my dad, we'd blow corn silage, where we'd feed the cows into a silo. It was like a big 100-foot tube, a cement tube. And then we have to go in there and I'd take a, my brain goes dead sometimes, a thing with forks in it. Pitchfork. And I would level it out. But it's the silo is like 120 feet of just concrete. So I have to climb way up and then get into it. And so my dad had done it 100 times, probably more than that. My two brothers have done it. But this is the first time. I'm 10 years old. He says, Tim, I want you to go first and start leveling the silos. I'm like, okay, I can do that. He's like, the pitchfork's up there. And so I have to go up about 80 feet. And so I'm climbing and climbing about 40 or 50 feet. So this is silage and it's compressed and it emits a gas. And my dad did that so many times, he kind of forgot about it. And I start getting woozy. I'm like, ooh, this is not, I got to get to the top. And so I start climbing faster and I start getting more lightheaded. And I'm like, I'm not going to make it to that 80 foot mark. And it's real close. I can just see the cusp. I'm grasping for it. And I lost consciousness and passed out and fell. And I remember just clutching for dear life, just dear life. And then I fell. And then there was a chute, so I didn't fall out. I just fell straight down. But what I didn't know, my dad was climbing after me. And so he caught me. So I didn't die, spoiler alert. And so, but he carried me the rest of the way. So I just woke up on my back on the silage with my dad slapping me. But you know, I think that's our life. At times we can think we're alone. At times we can think, why are we going through this? At times we think, God, where are you? But he's there, loving us, longing to pick us up, longing for us to spend time talking to him, asking him to spend time with God. And he is there. So closing up. So I also think, how else? As believers, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We have talents, gifts, and attributes to serve. One big thing I think is hard, it's big for believers, is to be thankful. I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, not for everything, but in everything. That we have a thankful heart. We have a thankful being. It's not hard to walk around, and a lot of times you get in groups and the weather, it's too hot. It's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry. You know, your clothes are too tight, they're too... I mean, just people, it's just kind of normal course of life. They just complain a lot. But Scripture tells us to be thankful. If we're thankful, people notice that. They're going to stop complaining as much around you. And God really calls us to be thankful. Like, are we really thankful? Like, there's more Christians killed and persecuted today. today than ever before. Ever. Hope we're thankful to be where we're at. Pray for our leaders. Really fervently pray for them. Pray that those that need it could come into repentance. Pray for our secular leaders, you know, president, governors, mayors, and that. You know, pray for church leaders, pray for Sunday school teachers, pray for parents, and just truly be thankful. Be thankful, you know, we pray before food. It's not just some habit that we do, but we're truly, truly thankful. There's a lot of people that to go to bed with a full belly is just not something that they're used to. But so when we pray before we eat, we are truly thankful. We're really thankful, but when we pray before our bed, because we have nice, cushy beds. A lot of us have air conditioning. I mean, we really don't want for a lot in America. And just to be thankful, sometimes we can have so much, it can almost distract us. But really, truly be thankful. So now as I close, I think, okay, we got to be thankful for everything. We got to be the hands and feet of Jesus. When people beat us up, I mean, I'm not sure wherever we're going to hit, if they would. But to truly be kind to people, think of Jesus enduring everything and just love people. So we're called to love people. We're called to be patient with people, not talk too fast. And if we do, to go repent to people. I've done that more times than I want to admit. When I feel like I talk too fast, or I didn't listen well enough, like, go back, I'm sorry. So there's a lot as a believer. You think, how in the world am I going to do all this? But that's the Holy Spirit breathing through us. It's one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's a lot of alls and everys. You know, it's been a long time since I've had a college class, but or high school, but if I would be at multiple choice, if they would say, if this happens, this always happens. You know, true, false, okay, that's false. There's exemptions. There's always an exemption for every rule. So anytime a question would say all or always, I knew it was false. And it's just never, there's rarely does this always happen. But God tells us that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things. You can abound to every good work. And this is the master of the universe telling us this. So we know as we are his hands and feet, as we're loving people, as we're loving our families, we're loving our communities, we're loving our churches, and having the Holy Spirit breathe through us, that we have all that we need. We need to have the courage, the gumption to take it and know that it's there. That God is not going to forget about us. You know, he's never up in heaven saying, oh, wow, I did not see that coming. We have everything. And God says, I want my love to flow through you to love your neighbors. And he gave us the perfect example of Jesus Christ. And he breathes the Holy Spirit through us. So, loved ones, may we just continue to do that. And I appreciate, you know, the Vision Center, all you guys have done here, the Athens Church. You were showing that love of Jesus of just loving people and patient with people and kind. May we do that as we continue to do that with our lives. So, I guess I'm supposed to ask this questions, comments, thoughts. It's always hard. Everyone's like, so if you sit down, we get to eat, right? So, anyway, so thanks for the weekend. Appreciate it.